John chapter 8. One nice thing about a clock that's not working right is they can't blame you if you don't quit when you should. The 8th chapter of the Gospel according to John, verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. And he that has sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And as he spoke these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews who believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's offspring, and were never slaves to any man. What do you mean, you shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits a sin is the servant of sin. And a servant abides not in the house forever, but a son does. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of God, Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I have heard from God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto him, we be not born of fornication like you. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself or of my own volition, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? You are of your father, the devil. I think it is safe to say that most people are gradually awakening to the fact that man or the human family definitely does have a problem. It has become so apparent that even the worst of the bleeding heart liberals are forced to concede that something is wrong, something needs to be adjusted and to be made right. And yet, to recognize that there is a problem and not to know what the problem is to create the worst possible scenario. You have a problem and know you have a problem, but have no idea what in the world your problem is. You're in a mess. If you worked at it for two forever and went to college and took a postgraduate course in university, you'd never be in a greater mess if you drew your own blueprint. To have a problem and not know what it is. I remember many years ago I was speaking in the city of Newport News, Virginia. A man was in the meeting one evening that seemed to be a little bit upset, you could tell by his countenance. Next morning early, where I was staying, I received a phone call from this man to ask me, could you come and see me? I said, well, I'd be glad to. So I got the direction and I went over to see him. When I got there, he was sitting at the kitchen table, and he had been smoking and drinking coffee all night and crying. His eyes were swollen, his face was red. I never saw a more distraught human being in all of my life. And I walked into the house and I said to him, Bill, can I help you? He said, well, Mr. Ellis, I'll tell you something. He said, I've got a problem. I said, sure enough, Bill, and what is your problem? He said, well, Mr. Ellis, my problem is, I don't know what my problem is. Wouldn't you hate to be in a mess like that? So even, for example, in the medical field, even the most brilliant physician cannot successfully treat a patient without a definitive diagnosis. It'd be hard to find a doctor stupid enough to treat a patient before he knows what is wrong with him. So this morning, the purpose of our talk is twofold. Number one, we want to see if Scripture gives us a definite diagnosis of this problem. And then secondly, to see if the Word of God gives us a plain, a very uncomplicated remedy to this problem. When Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 6 and verse 16, he theologically identified the problem. Writing to these Roman Christians, he told them what they were doing and what their problem was before they got saved. And he says in verse 17, you were the slaves of sin. Most of the times in the New Testament where you read the word servant, it means a bond slave. A person who is in abject submission, completely under control of someone else. He does exactly what he's told to do. That's the word servant in most places, and practically ever referenced in the New Testament. That's the meaning of the word servant. And so he says to the Roman believers, you were the servants of sin. You were the servants of sin. It is that same word the Lord Jesus uses here in verse 34 when he speaks these words. Notice clearly, Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant or the bond slave of sin. Now, what the Lord Jesus is saying here is not telling them that you have sinned, but he's not talking about an act of sin, but a way of life. He is talking about that which comes natural to a person. The verb committeth is in the present continuous tense. And that's why in the Greek text it says, he that is doing sin, Darby's translation says, everyone who practices sin. And in this section of the Word of God, I'll give you my own paraphrase. I think this says it, everyone to whom sin just comes naturally is a slave of sin. He is subject to that. He is in bondage to it. He is controlled by that sin. For example, have you ever wondered why intelligent people will deliberately indulge in things knowing all of the time that this is destructive to my physical being, and in many cases knowing that it will result in my premature death, and yet they go right on doing that? To me, it's the greatest tragedy that's ever befallen the human family. And this fact of life that is so clearly apparent in the human race is simply this, that we are so constituted by natural generation that we so easily become addicted to things. And what compounds the tragedy is that every sin, and listen carefully, every sin you commit carries with it its own built-in punishment. And that is a fact, an absolute fact, that every sin carries with it its own built-in punishment. And one of the things we need to be reminded of, that God will forgive, and how thankful we should be. God is quick to forgive. He is plenteous in mercy, and he is slow to anger. But what we need to realize this morning, my friends, is this, that while God will forgive, nature never does. I don't know whether you've thought of that or not, but you violate a single law of nature, and whenever you do that, nature will relentlessly, implacably, and unmercifully collect from you for violating that indwelling knowledge and awareness that what you are doing is wrong. I've discovered in my own study that there is perhaps a very, very fine line of distinction between the law of God and the law of nature. Now, when I speak of the law of nature, I'm speaking of what has recently become a real conviction to me, that whenever God created us, He so made us and put within us that consciousness, which I call a built-in warning system. And whenever we approach or anticipate doing that which is harmful to our bodies, there is that built-in voice that says, you ought not to do that. I believe it. I believe it's in every human being that ever lived. If you want to call it conscience, well and good, but what is conscience except the awareness that what you are doing is wrong? But the thing about it is, man does not heed that voice. And you see, being so easily addicted, he begins his search, and when you think of what causes men to be in the condition he is in today, I believe comes from that inward feeling of emptiness. There's no arguing about it that every sin or every vice that a person becomes addicted to, in the beginning, was caused by a sense inwardly that there's something that is missing. There's an emptiness. There's a lack of real heart satisfaction. Well, maybe this is it. Maybe this is it. And so the little girls and boys are not dry behind the ears. They start smoking. Makes them feel 9 feet tall. And when they get addicted and wind up with lung cancer, they don't feel as tall as the cigarette they're puffing on. But you see, in the search for something to satisfy this unidentifiable need or desire within us, we look in the wrong places and we look to the wrong things. And in looking to these things, we become addicted to them and we become absolute slaves to them. And that's why men and women smoke when they know it'll kill them, when they know it'll give them emphysema. And if they're not, unless they're very fortunate, they're going to have lung cancer. And you take, for example, when a young person begins to meddle with dope. They know this. They have the witness of others who have done the same thing, who have brought destruction upon themselves. If I do that, I'm going to have to pay for it. But they go ahead and do it anyway. Peer pressure? May I tell you this, young people? Anybody that you run around or associate with that puts any pressure on you is not your peer. He is not your equal. Because he's already a slave. You're not yet being brought into bondage. But when you yield to the pressure on the part of other people to indulge in things that you know are harmful to your body and will kill you eventually, and you deliberately do them, listen, nature will not forgive you. You violate the law of nature. Nature says, all right, you must pay. You must pay. It was quite a discovery to me when I found that nature knows absolutely nothing of forgiveness. Nature will not forgive people who violate its law. And that's the reason there's so much suffering in the world today. I don't know how many cases I've seen that have brought such awful sorrow to my heart. I know how they got in that way. I know how they got their lives in such a mess, but you can't tell them. My favorite writer said this, that experience keeps a very costly school, but fools will learn in no other. What a saying. What a saying. Listen to it again. Experience keeps a very costly school, but fools won't learn in any other school except experience. I've got to try this. And in trying this, you get hooked. If any of you have ever indulged in alcohol, you'll remember that when you began, that when you maybe went out to the roadhouse, and if you had a lady friend with you, they'd give you a table over in the corner, and you ever notice how they had floodlights all over the place shining bright on you? You never? Well, of course they weren't fair. The light was so poor in the room, it's like some of these restaurants you go to eat. It's so dark you can't tell whose food you're eating. And the reason for that is this. Listen. You do not see. When you take a glass of alcohol, if you're a young person, especially if you're trying to impress a lady friend, you feel 10 feet tall when you pick up that glass. You feel like a man. You feel like a man. And you look at it. You don't see a thing in the world in it, but maybe some drink that's slightly colored with a piece of fruit or olive or something in it. You don't see any elephants climbing on the ceiling upside down. You don't see any snakes. And the reason you don't is because they got sense enough to know if they gave you a drink with the elephants climbing on the ceiling upside down and snakes in it, you wouldn't be stupid enough to take the first one. But they don't put it in the first one. They save it until it gets the hook in your jaw and you're hopeless drunk. This is the problem with the human family today. This is the problem. What a tragedy. Now in Romans 6:16, listen to these words. Paul says this to the Romans, do you not know that to whom you yield your servants to obey his slave, you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of righteousness, obedience unto righteousness. Now, let me give you my paraphrase. I like my paraphrases. Because as a rule, they come from years of meditation on the verse, and I believe it's easier if you understand. Now, in Romans 6:16, let me give you words rendering. Do you not know, and listen carefully, do you not know that to whatever you yield your members of your body to practice or to indulge, you will become a slave to that thing? Do you understand that? If you don't listen and learn it this morning, whatever you yield the members of your body to practice or indulge in, you will eventually become a slave to it. If you don't want to be a slave, don't mess with it. I read one time where a man gave the most comprehensive, most conclusive, most intelligent definition of the record of every drunkard that ever lived. Now that's going some. You know what his record? We know what his words he used to describe the drunkard, how a man got to be a drunkard. Only 3 words he said. I said, what on earth is he going to say? And here they are. Sip. Sip. Stop. Sip. Sip. Stop. Don't be stupid. If you're not so hooked you can't quit, you better quit the first chance you get, because you will eventually reach the point that you cannot break that thing's hold over you. This is the problem of the human race. That's why we're in the mess we're in today. But then, we don't expect intellectuals nor natural unsaved men to accept this. God's remedy for man's problem is very distinctly declared to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2. Absolute absurdities to God. It's an absolute absurdity to man. It's called the foolishness of God. But I'll tell you one thing. It works. It works. And I thank God for this text here in verse 36. Did you notice that? If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you will be free indeed. Mom and I used to watch a TV program years ago, and some of you poor backslidden Christians probably watched the same program with us. The name of it was Mission Impossible. Look at them. You remember how they get the instructions on a little small tape? And when it got through playing it, it ended up this way. Warren, this tape was self-destruct. A little smoke and fire, and the tape was gone. Now let me give you the real use of that. You know, if you will change the word to may, from will to may, and you open your spiritual eyes, you open your sensible eyes if you ain't got a spiritual eye, not even if you're not a Christian. And if you can see, like you ought to see, every human being you meet on the street or anywhere else will have a tag around his neck that says, warning, this person may self-destruct. And what people need to learn is that man is responsible for his actions, and his problems are self-induced. He caused them. He brought them on himself. That's tragic. That's tragic. But I thank God for this verse. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Perhaps we need to learn maybe something about sin that we have not discovered before. The authorized of the King James Version and the rendering of 1 John 3:4 is a very unfortunate rendering. It reads as follows: whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law. The correct interpretation or rendering of that verse is simply this: sin is lawlessness. And lawlessness is rebellion against God. That will cause man's problem. You know, when I think of this awful thing, I'll think of the far-reaching result, the far-reaching effects of sin. I want to tell you one more time, then I want to strengthen this, that it is an absolute fact that every sin carries with it its own built-in punishment. And this abiding principle of the law of violation of the law of nature is so absolutely unchangeable that even people who get saved for years after bear in their own body paying for that sin. When the Bible says the wages of sin is death in Romans 6:23, it may refer primarily to punishment in the coming day of judgment in eternity. But oftentimes it refers to this fact that sin oftentimes collects its wages in the here and now. One of the great Baptist preachers of a past generation had a famous sermon. Payday someday. And I've got me one, and it reads, payday every day. Every day. And I say this, that the results are so far-reaching that even if you get saved and have all your sins forgiven, you still have to pay as a Christian for violating the laws of nature. In Augusta, Georgia, many years ago, we had 6 weeks of meetings, and there were two famous drunks. Both of them had been drunk for 30 years. One of them said to me, man, it's rough. It's hard work being a drunk to find liquor to stay drunk all the time. He said, it's a real job. Don't you think it's pleasant? Well, both of them were saved And they told me later they never had a desire for another drink from the moment they trusted Christ. But in 5 years, both of them were dead. Cirrhosis. You get it? Now, because they got saved didn't cure their cirrhosis. And if you inflict punishment on your body when you get saved, it doesn't cure your body. You have to pay. You have to pay. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man or woman reaps is exactly what they shall sow. You have to. You've got to. Because God has decreed it. Whatever you reap, whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. I came across a verse recently, and I thank God for that habit of daily Bible reading. You'll come across so many verses that add to your material. Listen to this in Proverbs 5:22. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be held by the cords of his own sin. He shall be held by the cords of his own sin. What a pity. To see lives, so blighted and wasted. And every bit of results from this built-in propensity that one thing I want more than anything else in the world. And if ever a sinner lived that had any desire greater than this one, I've never discovered it. He wants to do his own thing to have his own way. And you keep your nose out of my business, please. You ever notice that? Oh, come on, Mom and Dad. You're nothing but a bunch of squares. You're not hip. You belong to a dead generation. Well, you cheer up. You're going to belong to the dead generation, too, if you keep up that stuff. It'll kill you. You know that. May I ask you a question? Are you just downright stupid, or are you a slave? Don't you kid yourself. You're not kidding God. Whatever you sow, that you will reap. May I share this with you? The reason today that God seems almost totally uninterested in what goes on the earth. May I repeat that? The reason that God seems almost totally uninterested in what goes on the earth is simply this. And beware lest you think that God has abdicated his throne of authority. He has not. But he exercises his government over the world in a different manner. And you see, the cross of Jesus Christ has turned the throne of God from a throne of holiness judgment unto a throne of grace. And so long as Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is sitting upon the throne of grace and offering salvation to sinners, there can be no direct punitive judgment against sin in this world. And that's the reason people can rave and rant and cuss and swear and rattle their philosophical brains around like two peas in a 55-gallon oil drum, pontificating on everything that comes along. As if they're waiting to win the world. I wonder when in the world God Almighty is going to come and ask me for help. God doesn't say anything. And if you think that God is interfering in the affairs of men, you explain to me why he lets all this genocide go on in Bosnia, places like that. It isn't that he's not interested. It simply is that the character and the method of God's government now is held in abeyance. And when the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, when he passes from the throne of judgment, from the throne of grace to the throne of judgment, they're going to be hell to pay on this earth. John the Apostle said in Revelation chapter 20, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and they were judged out of the books concerning those things that they had done. When the Lord Jesus passes from the throne of grace which he now occupies and takes his place on the throne of judgment, then there will be direct punitive judgment against sin. And it is for that reason, I think, the Old Testament prophecies make it very clear that sin during the millennial reign of Christ will be punished on the spot. But not now. Not now. God is not condemning sinners now. He's saving poor sinners. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You shall be free indeed. But just how does the Son make a sinner free? How does he resolve this problem? How can he take a person who have ruined their life by indulgence into one of these various horrible things that are so prevalent in the world today? How does he take that person and change them and deliver them and set them free from slavery, from bondage? That's what it means. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Well, one thing we need to remember is that in order to be delivered from this power within us that drives us onward to self-destruction, this is so simple, it's profound. And I've always thought that what makes something profound is something you never thought of before. It doesn't have to be real deep. And you see, the solution to this problem is simply this, that before the Son can make you free, you must let him do for you what he came to do. When he died upon the cross, God placed all of your sins upon him. The judgment of God fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ for every sin you've ever committed. When you put your trust and confidence in that death alone to pay for your sin and receive him into your heart and life as your Lord and Savior, listen, immediately the Holy Spirit of God comes into your body to live, takes up his residence there, and it's his presence. It's his presence that regenerates you, renews you, and it's his overriding power over the forces of evil that control you. He will give you the victory over these things. I don't know of anything that amazes me any more than flying on those huge jets. I see that great big thing sitting out there, and those engines don't look very big to me. But I'll tell you, when they rev them up real good and take the brakes off, it ain't long before you realize there ain't nothing on you but your seat. How in the world can that thing fly? It simply has become under the dominion and control of a greater power than gravity. You understand that? And when you, look, my friend, it's like taking the steering string. The Spirit of God comes in your body to live, and you yield control of your life to him. He takes these things away, these desires. He never, as I said a while ago, and I want to emphasize again, he does not heal you from what you have stupidly inflicted on yourself. You must live with that or die with the case may be. But you see, he does change you inwardly, give you a new set of desires. It's a wonderful thing to be free. Sometimes I think some of my dear brothers and sisters have missed something by not being a slave. So many Christians, especially the second generation Christians, who were brought up in the sheltered environment of a Christian home and never exposed to the seamy side of life, have been saved from hell, but they don't know what it means to be saved from sin. And sometimes I think that's the reason they show so little appreciation for salvation. Well, they talk about it like they would today's newspaper, and oftentimes a lot more enthusiasm about the Super Bowl than salvation. Now, I wouldn't for one moment recommend that you start drinking and smoking and doping. But there's just something indefinable that makes a person different who has been an abject slave and had the chains set free and delivered. I believe one thing it'll do for you, it'll help you to tell the story. It'll help you want to share it with others. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Let me give you a little theology. Won't hurt you. Turn to Romans chapter 8 for a moment. You know, I find over the years that one thing that confronts people in anticipation of becoming a Christian, I've discovered that some people put it off or they're reluctant to do it. You know why? Because they're not sure it'll work. You ever heard that? I don't know how many times I've been talking to a person. I mean, a person who I believe was sincerely convicted of their need. And you get to talking to them, you can see here's a person who's concerned. He wants to be right with God. Now, you see, he's got a problem. He knows some people that have claimed to be saved, and he watched the way they lived. He knows his own heart, and more than once I've had them burst out almost in tears under terrible stress. They would say this, well, how do I know I can live it? How do I said, well, you can't. You can't. And I said, let me tell you something even better than that. You don't have to. No human being can live the Christian life. Not even a saved person can live the Christian life. Do you understand? You ever heard that before? Well, it's the eighth time you heard it. And let me show you what it means. Romans chapter 8. Verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. Now the words that says, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, should not be in this verse. They are repeated verbatim at the end of verse 4. Take note of that. And they should be in verse 4, because in verse 4 it is how we walk as Christians, but in verse 1 it's not how we're walking, it's where we're walking. And it ends with these words, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ, or those who have been saved. Now the reason for that, beloved, is given in verses 2 through 4. Now watch it. For the law, and sometimes a law refers to the commandments, and sometimes I believe it refers to a principle. I took the liberty of changing it here to a principle, and watch. And the reason there's therefore now no condemnation of those that are in Christ is because the principle of the Holy Spirit of God, which is life in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, has made us free from the principle of sin that results in death. Because in verse 3, what the law could not do, in that it was weak through my flesh, God has done. Sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. Do you see that? What does it say? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled. How? By us? What does it say? In us. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit of God. John Bunyan has a very, very wonderful quote. He's a man who spent so many years wrestling, trying to get assurance that he was saved. And when he got saved real good, he wrote in one of his books these words. He said, "The law came to me and said, 'Run, John, run.' But he didn't give me no legs. The gospel bit me fly and it gave me wings." You see the difference in the law and the gospel? What the law could not do, and it was weak. Not that there was anything wrong with the law, but there was nothing within my natural body to respond to it. No ability to do what it told me to do. You see that? And when the Spirit of God comes into your body to live, you yield the control of your life to Him, and you'll learn how to keep the commandments without trying. The Christian life, you listen carefully, the Christian life is simply and only and always and forever the life of Jesus lived by the Spirit of God through you. That's the Christian life. And if He lives it, He don't need your help. He needs your cooperation. I never get up to preach without I try and be clear and hopefully that God will deliver me from the greatest snare that I stand in danger of. I say, "Oh, Spirit of God, please, I got to preach this morning. Have mercy on me. Please don't let me be found trying to help you. And I don't want you to help me. I want you to preach through me." All other kind of preaching is nonsense. Entertainment, amusement. Don't you see, my friend? Look, if you're a slave, the Spirit of God comes into your body to live, and the Holy Spirit working through you lives the life of Christ. Notice these words, "in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not under the control of our flesh, but under the control of the Spirit of God. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." It's wonderful to be free. If you had my eyes this morning, you'd come up close, I'd show you the marks of the chains that were bound around my wrists. Desperately ashamed. So condemned, my conscience killing me. And I listen to my compatriots at the poker game sitting around boasting. Somebody said, "The old lady doesn't like me to play poker." How often one of them say, "Well, I want you to know I'm free white and I'm 21. I'll do what I please." I'd sit there and say to myself, I'd say, "Well, I'm free. I'm white and I'm 21, but I sure ain't free. Because if I was free, I'd be at home with my wife and children. And I wouldn't be wasting the money that was there scamming." Poor, pitiful slaves. And this is how they got that way. Right in here. Something is missing. I'll try this. That don't do it. First thing you know, you're hooked. Well, that didn't do it. I'll try this. First thing you know, you're hooked. And you're a slave to all kinds of vices and habits, and they kill you and destroy your body and ruin your family and everything else. But it's wonderful to be set free. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you'll be free indeed. And you see, to me, those words "indeed" suppose that there is very clearly a freedom that is not indeed freedom, not true freedom. Nothing's more incongruous than to see some bleary-eyed drunk or some acid-head, some poor dope addict or somebody dying with emphysema or lung cancer. What would you think of me? Look up at yourself. "I'm so glad you come. I want to tell you something. I'm free, white." 21, I'd say, "You're a stupid idiot. You're not free. You're a slave and you're killing yourself." I think philosophically this sermon is real sound, but even more so scripturally. Do you not know that to whatever vice or sin of the flesh to which you yield the members of your body to participate or indulge, you will become a slave to that sin? So if you'd like to be a slave, do what you please. If you'd like to be free, trust the Lord Jesus Christ and He'll set you free to become a slave of His and His slaves. Never had any complaint against Him yet. You need to change masters. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. A.G., would you like to sing a verse or something? Sir, and close the meeting. I'm going to ask all of you to join me. Turn to number 236. 236. I'm just going to read the first verse, but I hope we'll sing together the second, paying attention not only to the reading, but also the singing to these great words. Free from the law, O happy condition, Jesus has bled, and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, grace hath redeemed us once for all. Shall we stand and sing second verse of 236, once for all? Then our brother Worth will dismiss us in a word of prayer. Thank you.